Well, it is loud. It is ironic that I am preaching on the same day that the Board of Elders will meet with you, when some, perhaps even many of you, are upset with our communication and actions. What right do I have to be here? Well, God spoke through a donkey once. May I be that ass today? Besides, others have preached that vaccines interfere with God's care. Now, last week, Bosnia suffered the worst floods in the century. So, and there were thousands trapped on rooftops. So my introductory parable may be a little bit politically insensitive. But here it goes. A man, I'll just call John, was caught on the roof by a flash flood. And he says to himself, "Have no fear, God is sovereign. He will save me." So he waits, and a boat comes by. He sees his neighbor with a boatload of marijuana. And a neighbor calls out, "Hey, John, jump down, I'll get you out." John says, "No thanks, my God will save me, not by a criminal like you." He waits some more, and sure enough, a helicopter's come through. "Hey, John, hang on to my rope and I'll get you out." John says, "No, my God will save me. I trust my God more than your rope, and besides, I'm afraid of heights." So, poor John drowns. He meets God, and he complains. "God, you promised to save me." God says, "My son, I sent you a boat. I got you a helicopter. What more do you want?" He who has ears, let him hear. God is sovereign, but choose to live. What is sovereignty? It is often used politically, like sovereignty with association in Quebec's referendum many years ago, or currently Ukrainian sovereignty versus Russian interference. William Henley wrote a famous poem about personal sovereignty. I'll just read you the first and last stanza. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." Are we the master of our fate, the captain of our soul? And if God is sovereign, as the Bible says, what is the song on the flip side? If God is sovereign, are we chained slaves like Django? The D is silent. Mary isn't here, sorry. Or is it fatalism, like Doris Day's "Que sera, sera"? What will be, will be. Praise the Lord. His flip side is grace. God's sovereign grace that gives us life and choice. Now, it's a very, very long passage they gave me, two full sides. So please follow along your insert. Our topic today, God's sovereign grace and salvation, is very similar to Pastor Brian's last week. But if nothing else, repetition reinforces memory. There is no handout. There is no sermon outline. Just meditate on this. God is sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he blesses us with grace. We're now halfway into Acts. The focus has shifted away from Peter to Paul. The second half of Acts 13 is a continuation of Paul's first missionary journey. I divided the train of thought into three compartments: the introduction, the sermon, and the result. First, the introductory setting. So after Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga on the southern coast of Asia Minor. Then they traveled on to Pisidian Antioch. This Antioch is not the coastal city that they started from. It is an inland city on a plateau known as Galatia, as in the letter to the Galatians. But John Mark left the team at Perga to return to Jerusalem. Such a trivial detail. John left. We don't know why John left. Was he homesick? Was the journey too tough? Maybe John resented Paul's new leadership over Barnabas. Later, Paul has such a row with Barnabas over this, they split. The Bible doesn't hide our conflicts. Even the great ones rift and separate. Yet, imprisoned near the end of his life and deserted by friends while waiting for execution, Paul writes to Timothy, "Please bring Mark." Please bring Mark, the very person Paul rejects at the outset of his ministry, he pleads for as a friend and helper at the end. So, John left. But who was right? Who was wrong? Who was weak? Who was strong? Don't jump to conclusions too quickly. Humble ourselves and ask God to help us resolve our differences. God doesn't always bring a happy ending, but Romans 8:28 says, in God's sovereignty, somehow all things will work for the good of his people. In spite of our sins and self-centeredness, in spite of our faults and failings, in spite of the devil's schemes and successes, and all that by the sheer grace of God. And as with Sunday school, let me digress. Not all separations are caused by arguments amongst leaders or causes for animosity. There can be good and right reasons for separations and differences. Unity is not uniformity. So I hope you would come to the meeting this afternoon to listen, pray, and perhaps even speak. Discernment started with the board, but it continues after the elders' announcement. That announcement invites you collectively to participate with feedback to affirm or adjust the path that the board unanimously, in unity, believes is the appropriate one for us to take now, beginning this afternoon. But let's get back to Paul's mission and skip to the last bit and see what the results were. By the sovereignty of God, the word of the Lord spread powerfully through the whole region, in spite of resistance. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I think this has been quoted at least twice or three times in recent sermons. Pastor Brian said last week, evangelism will encounter resistance, and there were a lot of resistance. Paul and his companions were roughed up and kicked out. By the grace and power of God, these ambassadors of God endure weakness through suffering. The kingdom of God has arrived with authority, but we're still living in the in-between times, between authority and weakness. Who did you hear that from? Another forgotten sermon. Reverend Rempel. Paul can say, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because God's grace works in him. And when God is at work, nothing and no one can override his sovereign plan. Furthermore, no matter if it was Stephen facing death, Peter being freed, or Paul being attacked, all of them are filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The empowering Spirit gives us the fruit of joy, contentment in all circumstances, peace in spite of pain. Are you enduring hardships for the Lord? Are you facing troubles because of your faith? The sovereign Lord, by his grace, in his Spirit, will help you not just to persevere, but actually rejoice by looking beyond the visible to see the eternal. Authority with weakness. Weakness entails suffering and persecution, but it also includes weaknesses of mistakes and errors. Have we not all made mistakes? I'm sure our church, our boards, our pastors, and ourselves have all made a few dandies in the past. I have been guilty to be too quick to point fingers. God, in his grace, allows the weakness of mistakes, even by the likes of Paul or John, To err is human. To forgive, divine. If errors in miscommunication causes misunderstanding amongst board and congregation, I pray for resolution and reconciliation, as he did with Paul and John, by his grace for us, beginning this afternoon. Back to Acts. God's sovereignty and grace reigned over internal conflicts and external resistance in Paul's mission. But what did actually Paul preach? He preached salvation through God's sovereign grace. Now, his sermon is also three parts. His first part began with some Jewish history. Do you remember your history? I have three stories. When I was a baby, my dad crashed the car. I was sitting in the front seat being held by my nanny. There were no seat belts, no car seats, and my head smashed into the windshield. Actually, it dented my head, my skull, but I survived. Then I had a fever of 41 degrees. Friends and relatives searched all over the neighborhood for my family doctor under these perm hoods. You know, they were looking to see where she was because she was styling her hair for Christmas. Incredibly, they found her, and after a house call and a shot of, I don't know, steroids, antibiotics, something, my life was spared again. I think maybe all this caused me to choose my career of life and death in the ER. My last story was getting on the wrong school bus in kindergarten and being dropped off in a part of Hong Kong I wasn't supposed to be. As I wandered up and down this unfamiliar street, a Portuguese mother saw me from her window and took me in. She got my home phone number and called my frantic mom. And as I grew up, mom said someone prophesied to her, "Your son will be blessed because he survived three catastrophes by fate." I grew up believing in palmistry, Chinese astrology, and my personal abilities for my success. How great art I, until I came to know Jesus. Then I realized I had it all wrong. I am not the hero. God is. God is the subject, and I am the object of God's love. He protected me, provided for me, even pruned me, even before I knew who Jesus is. In my ongoing transformation by God's Spirit is a continuation of God's sovereign grace. God is the subject who loves his church. Phraserlands is the object of love. Do not fear. The sovereign of God holds the future of this church, his church, in God's hands. But by God's grace, he has also placed the future of this church into your hands, into our hands. Receive that grace by utilizing the gifts he has given you to be a part of Phraserlands and participate in the planning of the future of our church, beginning this afternoon. Back to Paul's sermon. He starts recounting selected events in the history of Israel. But the subject is God. The people of Israel are the objects of his love. God chose the ancestors to be his people. He made them prosper in Egypt. God led them in the Exodus and endured rebellion in the desert. God overthrew the Canaanites and took his people into Canaan. And when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, God gave them judges, the last of whom was Samuel. And he goes on. God gave them Saul when they demanded a king like the other nations. God gave them David. And finally, as promised, God gave them Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of a long prepared promise by God to the Jews, not God's plan B for Christians. Jesus is the means and messenger of a long prepared promise of salvation by God for Jews and Gentiles alike to fulfill his promise to Abraham to be the father of blessings to all nations. So, through all these events, Paul reminds his listeners, God in his authority and sovereign grace blesses his people. In his mercy, God endures one rebellion after another. When God executes judgment, he extends acts of deliverance out of grace over and over again. This deliverance is our redemption or salvation. And the climax of that salvation is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Now, in the second part of his sermon, Paul points out that God's own people did not recognize Jesus in spite of all that was written about him in scriptures. As in the prologue of John's gospel says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why is that? Why is Jesus so controversial, unrecognizable as the Savior? One reason is false expectations. The Jews expected God to come destroy and conquer, as he did to the Pharaoh's army and the Canaanites, to give the Jews earthly power, as he did for David and Solomon. But the Jews cannot accept a meek and self-giving man to be whipped and killed by the evil and injustice of Rome. Revenge escalates evil, but conversion to a self-sacrificing Savior is much harder than coercion through the strength of the sword. How can Jesus rule over humanity when he himself is killed? And for us today, what is more attractive? Money and its power? Man's knowledge and wisdom? Or a Messiah of the Jews? What is a Messiah anyway? God promised Jesus would come for his people and predicted he would be killed. Paul did not say the promise was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus, but by the raising of Jesus from death. The promise was not completed by Christmas, but in Easter. By resurrecting Jesus, God proved Jesus' innocence. Jesus suffered our penalty of death from God's judgment of our sinfulness. Jesus' resurrection is also a sign that death does not have the last word. It is a promise of our own resurrection when Jesus returns. Well, in spite of this good news, some Gentiles might say, so what? I'm not a Jew. The Jews say, so what? We obey our forefathers' laws as proof of being God's children. So at the heart of his sermon, Paul makes this startling announcement. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the laws of Moses. He says to the Jews, forgiveness is proclaimed through Jesus, not through their regular sacrifices and rigid obedience to the laws of Moses. Paul tells the Gentiles, salvation is for all who believes Jesus, not just for ethnic Jews. Justification is obtaining righteousness. And being righteous is having a right relationship with God and walking rightly in the eyes of God. It is not self-righteousness or self-reliance. I know. Keep calm. We're in the home stretch. Stay with me. God's sovereign grace offers life through Jesus. But Paul's sermon ends with a warning. Be careful. Don't be like those who rejected the warnings of the prophet Habakkuk. They would not believe that God would allow the Chaldeans, God's own enemies, to discipline and destroy his own nation and disperse his own people to Babylon. But God did just that. Although God has a sovereign plan of deliverance, Jews in history and people today can and have decided to not receive, but to reject God's message. So, Paul says, well, since you Jews rejected us, we will turn to the Gentiles. And many Gentiles believed and accepted the word, the good news. God's sovereign grace enables anyone to trust Jesus, not just people born with the right color or culture, not just people with wealth or health, not just people who have intelligence or influence, but anyone and everyone who believes. Ah, but then comes a conundrum. Paul says, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Appointed by whom? Appointed by our sovereign God. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. So, who makes the ultimate decision? God in his sovereign appointment or we who are told not to reject, but to choose to believe the message of Jesus. It seems like a paradox. Satan blinds us in a spiritual war, so we need God to unveil our eyes. But we are also responsible for our own sinfulness. Salvation belongs to God. He initiates and he consummates. Yet the mystery is that by grace we are also called to choose. Well, it's hard to get our heads around theological differences or difficulties like these. It's like trying to fit a round God into our square hole. We can say, I don't buy it. I don't get it. I don't want it. And just walk away with our limited cognitive abilities and reject the message. Or we can take God's word at face value and choose Jesus. The more we stand under God, the more we will understand God. Ask him to help us see his goodness and power and yearn to receive his blessings. Walk away or talk and stay. We must choose. Trusting Jesus, rejecting him, God is king, I'm my master. It's like calling a coin. Admit it or not, we live believing God is sovereign, or we act as if we are the captain of our soul. We either accept our destiny as God's gift of grace, or we think it all depends on hard luck or hard fate, dumb luck or our smarts. We can choose only one side of this coin. Heads, Jesus is Lord. Tails, you are master, the captain of your soul. Heads or tails, you call. This is reality, not a dream. That coin won't spin forever. Choose today. A game of life is at stake. Amazingly, this is not a game of chance, but of choice. God's grace will allow what you choose come up. Will you choose heads for Jesus? Paul says, don't reject God's grace today. Choose Jesus and accept his grace of forgiveness as Paul did on his way to Damascus. Choose Jesus to live a life of joy in the Spirit in spite of setbacks and sufferings like Paul and his believers and the other believers. Choose to receive the sovereign grace of God who sent Jesus to rescue us. I said at the beginning, and I say again, God is sovereign, but choose to live. Wow. I speak fast. As the worship team comes up, let us pray. Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for your sovereignty that we can rest in it. And we particularly thank you for your love, because we know you're good and holy, and that you've actually given us grace in so many ways. Grace of forgiveness, grace of salvation, grace to choose, grace of patience. Lord, may your voice be heard, not just now, but the whole day today as we gather again to celebrate and praise what you're going to be doing, what you have done. And may everyone here will either start or continue to walk in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.